I need to know something before I start, because it's actually going to affect part of how I preach this sermon. And a Christian told me that Orb here is a mixed group. I need to see some hands. How many of you grew up in the church somewhere and have ended up coming here? All right. And how many of you didn't grow up in the church, never went to church more than a few times, and still ended up here? I'm one of those. I did not grow up in the church. Okay, that helps. That helps because I'm going to talk about something that is often misunderstood. It's the story of the fall. This is one of those stories that even though it's Christian, almost everybody in our culture sort of knows. It's one of the famous stories. Let me read it from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall surely die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth your children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he planted the cherubim with a sword flaming and turning every which way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Now I want to talk this morning not about original sin. That's what we hear it called, original sin. I want to talk about the origin of sin. And every time you hear the words original sin somewhere, you should think instead in your own mind, we're talking really about the origin of sin. Now, I'm not going to talk very much about what sin is, because that's another whole sermon. But we do need a sort of a brief definition to use temporarily. Sin is not just doing bad things, and it's not just disobeying the Lord's instructions. Sin is the brokenness inside of us, so that even when we want to do what is good, we sometimes find that we can't. That's just a brief definition. There's another whole sermon to expand on that. Now, the problem with understanding the story of the fall in the garden is that there are a lot of misunderstandings of it, both among Christians and in the wider culture, among people who never went to church. At first glance, it might look like God gave human beings a bunch of commandments, orders, things to do, and that when they broke those commandments, then God punished them with eventual death. And that's partly right. For there was a commandment there, and when we did break it, that was the first sin. But it was not the origin of sin. It was not that from which all other sins spring. The origin of sin had already happened, had already been committed by the time they reached out to take the fruit of that tree. Nonetheless, the idea persists in our culture, even in our congregations of the church, that when God created people, he gave them a bunch of orders, a bunch of commandments, telling them what to do and how to live their lives. And when people broke those commandments, God punished them. And because all of us desire to be free and independent, even while we're related to other people, because we don't want anyone to tell us to do, not our parents, not our spouses, and certainly not our government, we have a hard time understanding why what Adam and Eve did was so wrong. All they were seeking to do was be free and independent, and surely we believe that part of our destiny as human beings is freedom. But the enemy is the father of lies. And just as he lied to our parents in the garden, so also he has continued to lie in our cultural memory of this story. Let's think carefully about what we've just read. God did not, at first, give us a bunch of commandments. The first thing he gave us was a garden full of food and everything to eat. A beautiful place to live, watered gently by the mist. And in that garden, he did give us three commandments, but two of them were just responsibilities for the gifts he had given us. He commanded us to till the garden, but remember, it was not until after we fell that farming became hard work and a misery. The garden brought forth its fruit naturally. And he commanded us to keep the garden, which is not only to have it and to enjoy it, but also to guard it and protect it. These things are just responsibility for the good gifts that God has given us. He did give us one commandment that was a pure commandment and required obedience. It was not just a responsibility. Do not eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that we had to obey. But we had to obey it because there was no way we could know what good and evil were ahead of time. There was no way we could understand what the consequences of eating of this tree would be. There was no way that we could do anything but trust God about what good and evil were. There was no way that we could understand that trying to eat of this tree would be like trying to be like God before we had even learned what it was like to be fully human. And the question that the enemy put to our first parents in the garden was a question that was designed to undermine our trust of God. Did God say, "You shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden"? No, that's not what God said. God said, "We can eat of any of these trees. We're free of them. Just this one tree we're not supposed to eat of." But now that trust has been undermined a little bit, comes the lie outright. You shall not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, you will become like God. You will know good and evil for yourselves. And this is where we fell. Even before we reached out to take of this fruit, even before we had eaten of it, and that knowledge had come upon us, we ceased to trust God. That's the origin of sin. We no longer believed the warning God had given us. We no longer believed that God was going to give us all good things. In our distrust of God, it seemed to us that here was a good thing, and God was not going to give it to us. And if God was not going to give it to us, then we were going to take it for ourselves. When we took of that fruit and ate of it, that was the first sin, the first disobedience. But it was not the origin of sin. The origin of sin was our failure of faith, our failure to trust and believe God. Sometimes, in some Christian congregations and denominations, sometimes in the cultural misunderstanding of this story, there's the idea that there are two covenants. First, there was a covenant of obedience. Here we were in the garden, God gave commands. If you obey, then you will get all good things. And then when we didn't obey, then when we fell, God had to create a new covenant, a different covenant, a covenant of faith and grace in Jesus Christ. That came later. It even persists in the names that we have in our Bibles. The Old Testament. Testament is covenant. The New Testament. The New Covenant. But those names are a misunderstanding. There's only one covenant. It's a covenant of grace and faith from the beginning. When we fell from grace. When we fell, it was a failure of faith, not a failure of obedience. Now, disobedience to commandments, to teachings by God, is merely a consequence of that failure of faith. And most of God's commandments were given long afterwards to Noah, and then later to Moses and the children of Israel. And they were given later because by that time, our distrust of God was so bad that our minds were so clouded that we had no idea what was right to do. And it was necessary to give a bunch of commandments. But the beginning, the origin of sin, was that failure to trust God. When we're greedy for money or people or things, when we want relationships that it seems like we can't have, it's because we don't trust God to give us all things. We don't trust God to love us the way we want to be loved. We don't trust God to make our lives into what we want our lives to be. So we try to take control of our lives ourselves. Worse yet, we don't trust God to be God. We don't think God is doing a very good job of being God. We look around the world and we see everything that happens and we say to ourselves, "Wait a minute, I could do it better than that. I wouldn't have let 6 million Jews be murdered. I wouldn't let there exist in the world chemicals that addict people." We think that we could do a better job of being God, and so we stop trusting God and start trusting ourselves and our own abilities and powers instead. And that's when sin begins. When we become proud, when we think that there are good things out there that God is not going to give us and that we will have to take for ourselves. When I was a new Christian, I had a lot of difficulty with the faith. And there were two things that were a problem for me. One of them was a sort of a theological behavioral problem. I talked to the high school kids about that, and I'm going to not talk about that again this morning. The other one was a girl I was in love with. And it was not easy, because she was not in love with me. And for 2 years, I courted her and paid attention to her and did all that could be done to show her my love. And it worked. She fell in love with me. But by the time she fell in love with me, I saw the shape of my life, and it wasn't leading towards marriage with her. It's possible to be in love with more people than it's possible to marry. And when I doubted that God was going to give me this woman for my wife, I rebelled. I got upset. I was angry at God. And for that and the other reason, I ran away from the church for a while. I stayed away from God's people. I didn't stop believing in God, but I was so angry at God that I took over my own life and began to run it myself. Here was a good thing, and Mary Rose was a good woman. But I was afraid that God was not going to give that to me. How often in our lives have we desired things that really are good and that we wanted, but not trusting that God was going to give them to us, we either reached out to take them by force, or took them away from other people, or took them in a way that twisted us into an inhuman or unkind shape, making us selfish, or mean, or angry. And yet, in our culture, the idea persists that, and in how many movies and books and novels have we seen it, the man who knows what he wants and goes out to get it and does anything he has to get it is a hero, a powerful person, someone who has taken control of their own lives and is able to make things happen. We glorify what is at the heart, the origin of sin, that we trust ourselves and not God. We fail to see here that trust and faith are a two-way street. Our own abilities, our own powers, our own intelligence and creativity, our own moral concern for relationships, our ability to love, these are not the things that we should trust in. We trust in God, and by doing so, all of those abilities fall into place and become stronger and more powerful. God trust in us. This is the great exchange, and it's hard to understand. God believes in us. God created us, filled us up with good things, made us to be good. God trusts that work. Even when we fell, God still trusted us, left us alive, let us fill the world. Even when God sent to change our hearts and make us new, God did it in and through a human being. God still trusted human beings by becoming one. God trusted the prophets to speak God's word. God trusted the apostles to carry the word of the gospel. God trusts us to do what's right and tell the truth, impossible as that seems. And we trust not ourselves, but God. It's a relationship. Trust goes back and forth. We have to understand that. Now, there's one other suggestion that's been made about the origin of sin. And it's been made over and over again, not only in our culture, but also in the history of the church. And there are a dozen or more novels, science fiction, fantasy, even realistic novels that make this point. And this is the idea, this is a suggestion that when we fell, when we took of that tree, we actually did what was right. We took a necessary step in our growth as human beings. We reached out to be independent and free. And yes, it's a shame that a lot of the freedom we took there we used to do bad things afterwards. But that first step, that first reaching out, that first act of asserting ourselves, that was good, that was necessary in order for us to become more truly human, free and independent. But this view only works if we're stuck in the old idea that the origin of sin was breaking a commandment, if we're stuck in the idea that sin begins with disobedience. But when we remember that the origin of sin is a failure of faith, a failure of love in relationship, then this idea just turns to dust. Of course God intended us to emerge into greater freedom. Of course God intended us to know and understand good and evil. It was for freedom that God created us. And it is for freedom that Christ has redeemed us. But freedom is a product of trusting God. Sometimes it seems to people that if we are really good, then everybody will have to be all the same. But if we strike out independently and freely, then we can all be different, be ourselves, fulfill our own potential. But what is the freedom to disobey God but the freedom to lose track of who we are? And even though sin begins with what looks like an act of independence, it ends in bondage. Sometimes, when we are far gone in sin, it's no longer a matter of trusting God, it's a matter of being trapped. Now that's a different sermon too, how to get out of that trap. This sermon is about what happens at the beginning of the path that leads into that trap. And of course, God wants us to have the knowledge of good and evil. God wants our eyes to be open. When we distrusted God, we no longer believed this. But we already knew what the good was. We were in the middle of it. It surrounded us in the garden. Good food, beauty, clean water, beautiful skies, loving mates, and the support, affection, and guidance of God Himself. All we didn't know was evil and the contrast between good and evil. And of course, by taking of that fruit, by striking out independently, we could learn what evil was by doing it and learn the contrast between good and evil. But if we had trusted God, we would also have learned that. And we would have learned it in a way that didn't cloud our minds with the lies and delusions that come with distrusting God. And of course, God wanted us to become more fully independent, knowing good and evil for ourselves. And if we had trusted God, that's what we had would have gotten. If when the enemy had said, "Did God say?" or said, "You will not die." If at that point our parents had said, "No, you are telling lies about our God, and now you must leave this garden because we are its rightfully appointed guardians," then we would have known evil and known the contrast between good and evil and known it without disobeying and taking of the fruit of that tree. We would have known it by trusting God, and we would have had our eyes open, and we would have become like God without setting ourselves up in the place of God, without breaking faith. Everything that the enemy said that God was keeping away from us and was not going to give us, God was trying to give us. God intended to give us. Remember, there were two trees in the garden other than the fruits that were able to be eaten for food. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life was not forbidden to us. but rather the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God intended us from the beginning to share God's life and live forever. It was only when we fell that God blocked the way to that tree so that we would not have to live forever as fallen beings. Can you imagine if after we had broken faith with God and become broken inside? That's the origin of sin and its ultimate consequence. If then in that state we had eaten of the other tree so that we would have to live forever in that state as broken people separated from God? I think that's the definition of hell. It was good that God should have let this test come to us. Because by this test, we were intended to emerge into greater freedom and independence. But it was not good that we should have failed the test. It was not good that we should have distrusted God so easily. It was not good that we should have tried to set ourselves up in the place of God. So let's think about this and figure out how to apply it to our own lives here and now. When we are tempted to sin, not when we're trapped in sin and are far down that road, as I said, that's a different sermon, but when we are tempted to sin, when we are tempted to walk away from what we know is right, when we are tempted to step out of the joy we have in our forgiveness and grace in Christ, when we are tempted to step away from the fellowship we have in this congregation and in the church everywhere, in that moment of temptation, we are back at the beginning of sin. And we have to ask ourselves, where are we not trusting God here? What are we spoiling by trying to reach out and take it for ourselves? What do we not think that God is going to give us? These are hard questions. When we are tempted, we have to ask ourselves, why have I lost my faith? Why don't I trust God? Why don't I believe that God is trying to give me good things, either this good, although at another time and in another way, or some other good that will turn out to be more fulfilling and better? Because I tell you that even though I loved Mary Rose truly, the woman I fell in love with and married is and was far better for me than what I was trying to take for myself. What makes me think that God doesn't love me anymore? These are the questions that cut through all lies and that let us look back at our lives and see that God has loved us and does love us and will love us forever. These are the thoughts that lead us to grace and Jesus Christ and understand what cancels sin, what resists sin now, and what will heal the brokenness in us so that someday we will be able not to sin forever. In our society, the desire for sex and the ways of pursuing it have become pervasive and widespread. Everybody seems to think there's something better out there, better sex they're going to get if they go somewhere else than to their mates or within an exclusive and faithful relationship. But the very fact that pornography spreads wider and wider and gets more and more extreme should make it clear to us that that doesn't bring satisfaction but continued dissatisfaction. When we don't feel good, when we feel bad or down, when we want to feel good, happy, high, and turn to chemicals, alcohol or drugs, we stop believing that God is going to give us happiness and good feelings. We stop believing that this current sadness, this current sorrow, this current downer, is going to be woven into the pattern of a joy so great that it will tolerate and indeed embrace that sorrow and weave it into the pattern. When we try to consume more and more, when we want to have our own boat, even though we only go out boating 4, 5, 6 times a year, instead of going out with friends whose calling it is to have a boat and learn the ways of the sea, when we have to have everything for ourselves, it's because we don't trust that God is going to give them to us. Meaning what? We don't trust our friends to share them with us. We don't trust the world to be of good things that we can have at certain times and places and don't have to own forever. When we're angry with our children and punish them too harshly, we're afraid that they won't grow up right, that they won't be who we think they ought to be, that they won't grow up to be who God wants them to be. And so we don't just patiently correct them over and over again, but we get tired of exercising patience and get angry. I don't know how many times I had to say to my children, all right, what I was trying to get you to do was right, it was good, and what you did was wrong, but I was wrong to get so angry. I was wrong to blow up like that. I was wrong to push you so hard. I look back at what a poor father I was. And I look at my children now who are grown up and have their own children, and I'm absolutely flabbergasted. I'm amazed at how good they turned out. And I see that they turned out that good because of what God was doing, not what I was doing. When we resent and rebel against our parents, it's because we don't think they're doing what's best for us. I know what's good for me. They're just trying to make me do what would make me like them. I have to be my own person. We don't trust them to be helping us to become our own person. It's a failure of faith and trust that is at the heart of sin. So there we have it. God created us for fellowship and participation in his own eternal life. And by trying to take these things for ourselves, we've actually spoiled them. Because we didn't trust God at the beginning. We don't always trust God even now. And we probably won't trust God completely in the future, at least not until the resurrection. So how is God going to love us even though we don't trust God? How is God going to accomplish raising up faith and grace among us even though we don't trust it and have faith in it? But the answer to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've heard that preached here in this pulpit every Sunday for as long as you've been gathered as a congregation. And it's been preached throughout the church for 2,000 years now. I heard it spoken just last week. That's how God is going to do it. I want to say amen to that and then add one other thing. So this course I'm going to teach, it might sound sometimes like a lesson in basic Christian doctrines, but not quite. It's about our renewal in Christ. And Paul tells us in Romans to let our minds be transformed. When we come to Christ, the first thing that's transformed is our hearts, our faith, our trust. And then we transform our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. But our lives include our thinking and our speaking. And this class is about the third part, transforming our thinking and our speaking. And when we do this, we are not going to study doctrines and teachings abstractly, theoretically, like math or philosophy. We're going to do what we did right here, right now, in this sermon. We're going to start not abstractly, but from who Jesus Christ is and how we are related to God. When we looked at the origin of sin through the eyes of what's our relationship with God, then we were able to see that the origin of sin is all about faith and trust and grace, and not about disobedience and obedience and doing bad and good things. That's how we're going to try to approach everything we do in this class. God bless and keep you.